We're going to take a Sunday off from our series through 1 Peter and go to Psalm 78 today. Well, let us go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will look at God's Word together. Gracious God, thank you for the reminder that there indeed is power in the blood of Jesus Christ, our King. Power to forgive us and cleanse us. Power, Lord, by which to live a life that is pleasing to you. Father, thank you that we don't try to do this in our own strength. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that we wouldn't. That instead we would hear from you. That we would recognize that apart from you, we cannot do this. Lord, as we hear from your word, I pray that we would put it into practice by the power of your Spirit. Thank you that you have spoken to us, Lord. Thank you for your word is so good. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at Psalm 78. And I've been wanting to teach on biblical grandparenting for about a year now. I actually read about a half dozen books on biblical grandparenting, not because I'm planning to be a grandparent anytime soon. My children are actually not even teenagers yet. But this is an important topic that the Bible has much to say on. And so, can I get a show of hands? How many grandparents do we have with us today? And so we have an extraordinary opportunity as a church. Now, let me be clear. Our society inculcates a view of grandparenting in you. And we see this in many ways, but normally if you think of what is a grandparent supposed to do? Well, a grandparent, you know, when they're young, is supposed to be a playmate. Grandparent's supposed to be a cheerleader. Grandparent is supposed to be the one who's there to sugar them up and send them home, making sure that they're full of energy. We see this coming to us in many forms, via many media. For instance, even the Berenstain Bears, in their book, Grandparents Are Great, Brother and Sister Bear, go and they spend a week with their grandparents. And while they're there, they find out that though they didn't want to go at first, their grandparents are good for giving them delicious cookies, teaching them how to fish, and teaching them to feed the birds. And then at the end of it all, their grandparents just give them a hug and send them home. Now, let me be clear. There's nothing wrong with grandparents doing things like giving cookies to their grandchildren or taking them fishing. In fact, you should be spending quality time with your grandchildren. You should be investing in their lives and cheerleading for them. The problem is, even with the Berenstain Bears, what we see is sort of a sedated form and yet very culturally saturated form of giving us a vision for grandparenting that falls short of what God intends grandparenting to be. You see, God has a bigger, better, eternal purpose for your grandparenting. And so today we're going to discover God's vision, God's plan. We see it in Psalm 78, a psalm that falls into seven stanzas of eight verses each, but we're only going to look at the first stanza. We're only going to look at those first eight verses. And because it's National Grandparents Day, this is going to be an opportunity to speak to those of you who are grandparents. And yet, as we'll talk about in just a moment, this is a message that I believe has application for all of us. So let's look at Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. We read, a maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So the main idea, the calling of our passage today, for those of you, especially who are grandparents, is to teach the next generations to treasure and obey Jesus. And you're to teach them by recounting God's mighty saving deeds and instructing them from God's word. Now, if you're not a grandparent, let me tell you how this message is still for you. First, many of you, even if you're not grandparents yet, you may someday be a grandparent. And so it's best to know what you're to do on the front end. Or even if you're older and you don't have any biological children, yet you can adopt, so to speak, younger folks, children or youth, and you can serve in a grandparenting role to them, being there for them, encouraging them, getting involved in their lives, and doing exactly what Psalm 78 teaches us to do. And even if you're young and single and you're here today, these eight verses actually give you a biblical way to pray for your grandparents and for other grandparents in the church. So with that in mind, let's begin walking through the passage, starting in verses 1 through 3, where you're called to receive God's urgent instructions and calling. Are you teachable? I want to ask you that question as one to think about yourself. Or do you think you've arrived? Do you think you have the answers? Or do you humbly hunger for greater understanding and to put it into practice? Notice what Asaph writes here. And he's writing around the time of the reigns of King David and perhaps the early years of King Solomon. But Asaph writes, he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." He's commanding them like a spiritual father to his children. He's calling the people of Israel his children, so to speak, saying, "Listen to me, pay attention." Or as Charles Spurgeon, I like how he says it, he's calling us to lean forward to make sure that we catch every syllable that he speaks. He's doing much as Solomon does in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 4, verse 20, Solomon, writing to his son, says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." And he says this, he's commanding his son to do this, not sort of in a lackadaisical way, he's like, yeah, whatever, Dad. No, there's an urgency to this. In verses 21 and 22, Solomon goes on to say, "Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to their flesh." In the same way, Asaph is calling the people of Israel to listen to what he's saying with some urgency. In the same way, today, as God's people, we must be those who listen, those who pay attention, those who incline our ears to what God is speaking to us, because the reality is that there are many competing voices out there. First, for your attention, but also for the attention of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And they're not speaking words of life. They are speaking toxic, poisonous words of death. And though they may taste sweet, at the end they are bitter and will kill. So notice what he says. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. In Hebrew, that is the word Torah. You may recognize that as the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. It's often translated as the word law, which we see here in verse 5. But the teaching, the instruction that he's getting at, the Torah is about living as God's people. It's God instructing us how to live in relationship with him, his way. So he's calling us to pay careful attention. And then verse 2, he tells us why. I'm going to open my mouth in a parable. I'm going to utter dark sayings from of old. Now, if you're interested in knowing, Jesus actually quotes this verse in Matthew 13 when he talks about the parable of the sower and the soils. Because Jesus uses parables to reveal the truths of the kingdom of God, of the gospel. And so Asaph, what he's going to do in the remainder of this psalm, verses 9 through 72, he is going to give Israel's history as a lesson for us in how we're to live. That's why he calls this a maskile. It's to teach us. But he's not giving us new information. Notice what he says, verse 3. These are things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. You see, the problem with Israel, and so often the problem with us today as well, is we often don't need more information. We actually just need to remember what we've already learned, what we've already been taught, and we need to put it into practice. The problem with Israel was, though they had God's instructions, they willfully forgot them and went against God and his ways. Even the very first generation, the ones who came out of Egypt in the Exodus, they saw God's miraculous deliverance of them, and yet they went astray. They didn't trust God and lived in disobedience to him. And yet, Asaph, though he recounts this, makes clear, though they were faithless, God was faithful. God was still faithful to his people. God was still faithful to his purposes. God was still faithful to save. And so Asaph ends up ending the psalm by talking about how God had chosen Jerusalem and how God had chosen David. How God was fulfilling his purposes, and it's the same for us. We have seen what God is doing in a much greater way through Jesus. And so we must be those who, as the old oft-repeated observation by philosopher George Santayana is, those who cannot learn from history are condemned to repeat it. Asaph is telling us, don't be doomed to fail as those generations before you did. As a grandparent, you've got to look at your own life and say, am I learning from what God is teaching me? Am I actually receiving it and putting it into practice? All of it, not, you know, the things that I like and not the things that I don't like, but all of what God says. That's what we're called to do as God's people. Only as we walk with God ourselves do we have something to pass on to the next generations. But as we do so, we're called then to pass it on to those who come after, which is what Asaph is going to teach us how to do in verses 4 through 5. But before we get to verses 4 through 5, I have a word of caution. You see, Asaph isn't giving you some out-of-the-box, guaranteed, follow this instruction manual step-by-step, and you'll get the results you want. And I've got to admit, I like it when I get something and it comes with an instruction manual, and You know, I know probably many of you men are here saying, I don't even follow the instruction manual. Well, I do, because I know if I get something out of the box and I'm just not good enough with it to put it together and have it turn out. I know that. A few weeks ago, I got a bike for my daughter. Thankfully, it came with an instruction manual. Took it out, followed it step by step. Bam, it looked just like the bike on the box. I was impressed. Nor, that doesn't always happen, even with the instruction manual. God's not giving us that. He's not giving us some sort of guarantee, step by step, raise your children, here's step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, raising your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as Ephesians 6 calls it, isn't an out-of-the-box instruction manual. It's more like sowing the seed and watering it and trusting that God, who by His grace alone can give the increase, will give life, will give the growth. And so Asaph then sums up your role in verses 4 and 5. Grandparents, recount God's mighty saving deeds and instructions to your grandchildren. Look with me at verses 4 and 5, and we're going to read verse 6 as well, and I want you to count how many generations you see here. He says, "We'll not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." Did you notice there's the fathers? And then, of course, there's us. So that's two generations at least. There's the children yet unborn. That's at least a third generation. And then their children would be at least a fourth generation. Some people see five here. But there's at least four generations here of recounting the mighty deeds of God. You see, God's plan is multi-generational. To tell what God has done from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And so what are we to do? Well, Asaph tells you, verse 4, tell them. That word could also be translated as recount them, announce them, make them known, report them to the next generation. You see, God has chosen to save through the recounting of His mighty deeds to the next generation, or as Paul would put it in 1 Corinthians 1, by the foolishness of preaching. You are called to preach the good news to your grandchildren. Not just to have them come and have a professional do it, you're to do it. To tell them what God has done, just as Israel was to recount how God had brought them out of Egypt, how God had brought them through the wilderness, how God had brought them into the land, gave them the land, raised up judges, saved them again and again, and finally raised up David. So we are to recount a greater deliverance of God through a greater king than David named Jesus. We are to point them time and time again to the God who saves. Notice God established a testimony in Jacob, is what verse 5 says. In other words, for you to be able to pass it on what God has done. In his book, Courageous Grandparenting, Kevin Harper begins with a fable of the keeper of the spring in a fictitious town called Fairwater. And he says in the fable that life was good in Fairwater. It was surrounded by snow-covered mountain peaks, and so that snow would feed into the spring and it would keep the valley lush. The town of Fairwater had sweet, life-sustaining water. And it was known far and wide, and so visitors would come for the health benefits of the water of Fairwater. It was guarded by a keeper of the spring, but since the townspeople didn't interact with him all that much, they forgot the importance of his role. And so eventually they cut his funds. And so he decided, all right, I'm leaving, and you can learn how to do this on your own. Well, slowly but surely, the town's water supply became dirty, became poisonous. It wasn't long before people in Fairwater were starting to get sick to their stomachs, even beginning to die. People stopped coming to the town and mockingly, instead of calling it fair water, called it foul water. One day, the keeper of the spring returned and he saw what had happened. And though people at first didn't receive him, eventually they did. And so he began his job again, keeping the stream of water so that the water again became healthy and life-sustaining. The pools and the fountains were clean and sweet again, and the people's health returned, and visitors began to come back. And yet, due to the neglect, it took a long time to overcome what had happened. Well, Kevin Harper ends the fable with these words. He says, when one forgets who he is and why he's here, it impacts many more lives than just his own. Neglecting responsibility allows the filth of the world to strangle the flow of blessing and hope for the next generations. And so Harper then turns to grandparents and he says, as you consider your family, as you consider your community, does it smell to you like something's wrong in the water? He says it's time to wake up and reclaim our role as keepers of the spring. Grandparents, that is what Psalm 78 is calling you to do. To once again become keepers of the spring. Don't quiet quit being a biblical grandparent. It's time to rise up. We desperately need biblical grandparents in these days. As you talk with your grandchildren, so don't start with telling them, okay, this is how to be a good little boy or a good little girl. No. Point them to the grace of God toward them in Jesus Christ. Point them not to what they can do for God. Point them to what God has done for them in Christ. Begin by telling them God's testimony, that God, out of his love for us, even while we were his enemies, sent his son Jesus into the world. And Jesus, though he is the great king, came and lived under his own law, obeying it to the T. But then rather than being accepted, Jesus was rejected and crucified. But even that was God's plan, because through Jesus dying on the cross, his blood being shed for us, God can now forgive us and welcome us. And that though Jesus was put in a tomb, 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. Listen, that's not old news. That is good news. That is news today, because there's never been anybody else since him who did that. And so we are to bear testimony to that. We are to be part of the testimony that God is saving for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, and making us into one people in Christ. This is what we are to tell. This is what we are to recount to those who are our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Make clear to them that they too, through putting their trust and their hope in Jesus, will be welcomed by God. They will be redeemed and received as God's own children. That's what you're calling them to. You're calling them to faith. Then, share with them God's instructions for them. As we read here in verse 5, God not only established a testimony, he appointed a law in Israel. That is, he gave them instructions how they were to live. God's commands have a purpose. They teach us how life works best, how we're to live in relationship with God. And so you are to pass these God's instructions on so that the next generation knows them. You're not calling them to try to earn God's favor. No, you're telling them this is how you walk with God. And if you have any sort of inheritance to share with your grandchildren, don't you want to pass it on to them? How much more, since you have the greatest treasure ever, should you want to pass on the grace of God toward them in Jesus Christ? This is what Israel was taught to do, and I believe Asaph is probably reflecting on Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 4, 9, Moses told the people, make known God's deeds and instructions to your children and your children's children. That is, your grandchildren. Why? Well, Deuteronomy 6, 2, so that you and your son and your son's son, that is your grandson, might come to fear the Lord and walk with him all your days. And so that's what you are teaching your children and your grandchildren. You're teaching them to love God first and foremost and to love others. That sums up all of God's instructions, as Jesus said. And your life is to show them that what you are instructing them and what you are teaching them is true. And so you've got to show them that you too are living by grace. That means that when you sin, you should let your grandchildren hear you confessing your sin to God. When you sin against them, you need to go and tell them what you have done and ask for their forgiveness as well. What are you doing? You're modeling for them what it looks like to live by grace. Let them see you reading the Bible. Let them see you praying. Let them see that you rely on God. Let them see you gathering with God's people Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, prioritizing the gathering of the church over the Packers. Let them see you, even when somebody, you know, you disagree with them, let them see you do it respectfully. Let them see you submitting to your authorities. Let them see you serving others. Let them see you welcoming others and showing hospitality to them, because they're not going to see that out in the world. But if they see you doing it, it bears testimony to them that what you're teaching them about Jesus is true. And so you are to receive what God is saying yourself and recount it then to your grandchildren. But the psalm doesn't end there. It gives us three goals of biblical grandparenting in verses 6 through 8. Notice verse 6, the first goal. So that the next generation might know them. That is, the mighty deeds and the instructions of God. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. What should your first goal be? Your goal should be so that they might know God's mighty deeds, that they might know God's instructions and be prepared to teach the next generation as well. You know, just as you had to teach your children so many things in life, I mean, think about it. You have to teach your children how to eat from a spoon. You have to teach your children how to use the bathroom. You have to teach your children how to do their ABCs. You need to teach their children how they're to treat others. You need to teach your children how to do chores. All of these things you are teaching them. And this way, when they have their own children, they know how to teach their children. because they saw you do it. It's the same with passing on what Jude 3 calls the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You teach them how to do it by you doing it. Your goal is to make generations of disciples who can then make disciples. And so I would encourage you, if you're not now, read the Bible with your grandchildren. Pray with them. Recount to them what God has done, not just in history, but what God has done in your own life. Share with them how you came to know Jesus personally. Pass on to them what God has done in your life so that they'll be ready to teach their children as well. If you're needing some help with it, certainly as a pastor, I'd be glad to help you with it. But also, we've got some great Christ-centered, gospel-saturated literature available for you, Christian books that you can take, read them with your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. It's a great way to tell them of what God has done. The second goal we see in verse 7 is so that they might treasure Jesus and obey his commandments. As verse 7 says, this is so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You want them to trust in God, have their confidence, their hope in God. The goal, as we're told here, is that they will keep God's commandments, that they'll obey God for his glory. Listen, Jesus never pitted faith and obedience against each other. No, rather, obedience is the outflow of faith. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, 15, he says to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What you need to do is help your grandchildren to treasure Jesus, to love him. Show them how amazing Jesus is. You know, the problem is that so often what we aim at is behavior modification. The little Johnny's running around causing mischief. Johnny, don't do that. You know, we pull him aside, you know, and we tell them no, 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 or do this, do that, and we don't even tell them why. We don't explain to them from God's word, this is what God says, this is why this is right, this is why this is good, this is why this is helpful. And so what we end up with is either little legalists running around who are proud and think that they have no use for the grace of God because, after all, they keep all the rules. Or you end up with children who eventually are going to outsmart you in their disobedience. And so you may think that they're doing what they're supposed to. All that they're doing is deceiving you. Grandparents, I am calling you to do the impossible. Capture your children's, your grandchildren's hearts with the gospel. Let me be clear, you can't do that. You're going to have to completely rely upon God and his grace. You're going to have to besiege the throne of God and plead with him for your grandchildren. But God delights to work through everyday Christians, people like you and me, to do his redeeming work. And so as you as a grandparent do so with grace, your grandchildren then get to taste and see that the Lord is good. They get to see how beautiful and wonderful and merciful and gracious Jesus is. And their hearts will be drawn to such a great Savior. So that is the goal, that your grandchildren would treasure Jesus and obey his commandments. And then third, Verse 8, the goal is so that they might not stubbornly and rebelliously reject God. As we read in verse 8, it's so that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, that is a disobedient generation. Well, why were they disobedient? Why were they so stubborn? Even though they heard the word of God, why didn't they receive it? Why did they reject it, we're told here? It was a heart problem, whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. They weren't committed to God because their hearts weren't surrendered to God, and so they lived their own way in disobedience to what God said. What do we want to do? We want to help our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren that won't be them. But instead, they will delight and know Jesus for how wonderful he is. Maybe you hear this. You're a grandparent here and you recognize you have been falling short of being a biblical grandparent. If that's you, I want to call you to own it. Confess that to God. Say, God, I have failed to do this. I have sinned against you. I've not been doing what you've called me to do. Confess it and receive God's forgiveness. The blood and righteousness of Jesus is sufficient for all sin. Don't live in fear and in guilt and in shame. Instead, take it to God and live in newness of life. This might require you going and telling your children or your grandchildren ways that you failed, but by the way, when you do that, that can bring healing in your family as well. That can be what God uses to apply the healing balm of the gospel. Likewise, you're probably going to need to get somebody in your life who's going to hold you accountable, a trusted brother or sister in Christ who you're going to have to say, hey, here's how I'm doing at biblical grandparenting. They're going to hold you accountable to do it. But as you do so, you'll find God working through you. Or maybe you're here today and you're just saying, I don't even know where to begin with this. If that's you and you're just saying, I'm clueless, begin with prayer. Begin by praying for your grandchildren, not that they would get the job they want, but that they would come to know the Savior they need. Likewise, we have a group that meets called our Fellowship Legacy. They have a luncheon the second Thursday of every month. Come to that luncheon. They're studying how to be biblical grandparents. We want to work together. I mean, I go there. They have great food. You're not going to be lacking in that way. Come and gather with us and learn how to be a biblical grandparent. As you look around at the next generations, have compassion on them. Instead of judging them, look on them and recognize they have been drinking the poisonous waters of our culture for a long time. And if your heart's not broken for them, then pray to God. God, break my heart. Give me compassion for these next generations. Help me to be willing to give up my preferences so that they might know Jesus. Help me to be willing to go the extra mile for them. What if God should be in our day raising up an army of biblical disciple-making grandparents? What if God should use you in the life of your grandchildren and great-grandchildren to pass on the faith to them? What if one day you're standing before the throne of God thousands of years from now? And gathered all around you are the generations of your descendants who you never even met, but who look up to you and say, because you were faithful, I heard the gospel. And I came to know Jesus, and that's why I'm here. If you're a grandparent, you are probably living in the last one-third of your life. How are you going to live this short life for the glory of God? Make it count for eternity. Teach the next generations to treasure and obey Jesus by recounting God's mighty saving deeds to them and instructing them from God's word how to live God's way in God's world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. A word that on this Grandparents' Day does speak to us. I pray, Father, that as your people, Lord, you would help us to put this into practice in our families, that you would use us to see the next generations come to know you and to experience your grace. Father, as we take just a few moments here to reflect on your word in silence, pray, O Lord, open our eyes to ways in which we either need to confess our sins or to take on this challenge, or whatever way we need to put your word into practice, Lord, in the moments of silence, work by your Spirit in us. Father, we entrust this work to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.